Ready for a spiritual reset? Much like the ancient city of Ephesus, our modern world is full of culture, industry, paganism, and chaos. Imagine the courage it took for early believers to follow Christ in such an environment, and ask yourselves if we too are subject to the same type of trials. Welcome to the world's biggest small group. I am Pastor Chad with my friend Kim Weir, the author of Everyday God. Welcome, Kim.
Wow, thanks so much. I'm so glad to be here. I need a reset.
We all need a reset. And we are jumping into one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. I have loved it for years. I've read it many times. And I promise you, if you've not read it, you will get something out of it, because I just restudied for this study and I got so many new things that I'm excited to hit in our time together.
It's perfect for a reset because it's six chapters plus kind of a day to get oriented. So it's really kind of the perfect length to just kind of say, I'm going to get back into God's word. And this is a great stepping stone.
For sure. And so if you've done a reset with us before, we like to use the acronym RAMP, which stands for read. What did I just read in the text? Number two, apply. How does this apply to God and how does it apply to me? Number three, M stands for meditate. Take some time to ask God what he wants you to do in what you just read. And number four, pray. Start a discussion with God about the scripture you just read. Those four things, RAMP, R-A-M-P, are definitely there to help you as we walk through the scripture together. So we're going to dive right in. Our first episode, we're actually only hitting two verses in Ephesians. We're going to just plant ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read them because they're only two verses, because we're going to highlight a few things, and then we're going to jump to a few other passages that I think are going to be very helpful as we work through our book in Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this: "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." Man, what did we just read? Well, there's only two verses, so we could reread it again. And yes, we could quote it out there, but I don't know you, Kim. I just like to draw out the obvious things that kind of linger at the top. And number one is the book of Ephesians is called Ephesians because it's written to a church in the town of Ephesus. And these are the Ephesian people. It seems pretty basic, but maybe sometimes we take for granted this is a letter written to actual people of an actual church.
Yeah, but context is king. You know, I mean, if you take anything out of context, whether it's a Bible verse, something you read in the newspaper, or something you heard or overheard, you take it out of context, it can completely change the meaning and mislead you. You put something in context, and there's a greater possibility that you're going to gain understanding from it and wisdom from it. And so I love that it's all of Paul's letters. He kind of lets us know who's writing it. Paul's writing it. That's important to know. Mm-hmm. When is he writing it? Who's he writing it to? Some of that we're actually going to get to talk about, because it does color the letter some. Mm-hmm. But one of the things to know about Ephesians is that, as opposed to being like the church at Jerusalem, which would have been a lot of Jewish believers, mm-hmm. the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, they were Ephesians because they were from Ephesus. These were Gentiles who had come to follow Jesus. And so we're going to be reading things that would be very different than if you were reading something that was written for a different audience. So context is king. It's important to know.
And for anyone listening, if you don't know, you could go visit Ephesus today. It's a real city. What's famously still there are the ruins from the Library of Ephesus, and it's in modern day Turkey. In fact, I have a friend who lives in Turkey and likes to take people to Ephesus, and she sent me a bookmark because she knows that Ephesians is my favorite book, but sent me a bookmark from Ephesus and a lot of that sort of stuff, because there's a library there. These were people who were, like Kim was saying, who are Gentiles, but they were learned people. They understood things. And that's really important as we dig deeper into this book.
Yeah.
So like we said, it's from Paul. And we get in these few couple words that he points out that he's an apostle. This will be really important as we continue to work through the book, because he's going to bring that back up. So I don't know about you, Kim. Sometimes these introductions, like verses 1 and 2, I sometimes just skim over really quickly because it seems like they're very similar in a lot of the epistles or a lot of the letters that Paul has written. So it's easy to skim over them, but we want to not just skim over, but like you said, those words are still God's word and they're there for a purpose. And Paul's going to come back to why he's an apostle and why that's actually really important to this church as he starts talking through the rest of chapter one and chapter two and three about him being, an apostle sent for the Gentiles and through the mystery and all these important things that were really important for him.
So I think you're right. There's so many things that it, when we look at scripture, it seems hard or boring. Genealogies are not our favorites, right?
Yeah.
Or some of the old laws or like you said, some of these introductions. But I like to think about it this way. If all I had of the word of God were these two verses, somehow I couldn't get access to a Bible. I'd memorize these two. It's all I know. Could I learn about God from that?
Yeah.
And you can. There's so much to learn in even this small amount. A seminary student might have the job of taking just that introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he might have to write an entire dissertation on just that verse. So it is important to note that there's a lot of great things in there. And it also gives us the chance, before we dive into the rest of the book, to say, okay, why is he writing to Ephesus? Has he ever been there? Do we have part of the Bible that tells us about that? So this is an Ephesians 7-day reset in Ephesians, but today we get a chance to look back at some of the, where we find answers to those questions. You know, if you wanted to go back to how Paul was an apostle by the will of God through Christ Jesus, you could go back into Acts where he tells several times of how he came to know Jesus, being struck blind on a road as he was on his way to persecute Christians. We're not going to dive into that. We're more interested in why is he writing to the Ephesians of all people? And so we do get a chance to know, hey, wait, the Bible tells us Paul spent a lot of time with these people, more time camped out there on a missionary trip than any other city. So these are people he knows really well. And so he's very invested in their spiritual growth. And so, yeah, what do we know about Ephesus? Or what do we know about the time he was in Ephesus? Maybe that's something we could talk about.
Yeah, for sure. I believe sometimes too, like there are different types of scripture and this is not a narrative. So sometimes it's easier for us to dive into a narrative because it's a story and the characters of the story we're reading about what they're saying and doing and those sort of things. Yeah. And it's maybe to connect that personality there. And this isn't, it's a letter and sometimes it could be a little more flat. Well, we're wanting you to think of it as it is a letter from real people, from the Apostle Paul. And like Kim said, what are some things from these first two verses that we could hang our hat on? If we had no other piece of scripture, these still teach us something. And I thought of three. Maybe you thought of more, Kim, but I'm going to tell you my three.
Yeah, I want to hear it.
This isn't from the Greek. I know how to read Greek, but I didn't even look at that. These are just from my English New Living Translation that I saw these things and I thought, this is incredible. Number one, this is to the Ephesian people. And this is how he describes the Ephesian people. He describes them as God's holy people. Something had changed about them that now they are connected to the Lord God, to Yahweh. And even you said that we'll find this out in a little bit throughout the book. They were Gentiles and yet they're connected to God's holy people. The Jews were God's holy people. How did they get connected? Paul's going to tell us later in this letter. Number two, he calls them faithful. I love that word. Like if someone called me faithful, that's an incredible encouragement and an incredible compliment for someone to say that you are faithful people. Wow, that's powerful. And then number three, and maybe I'm just taking this, maybe it should have been part of the last one. Maybe there's only two here, but not only are they faithful, it says who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So not only are they faithful, but they're faithful followers. They are followers of Jesus. And it's not that these people were just doing what was good and right. They were true to following Jesus and following what his teaching and what his words commanded.
Yeah, I love that. That's so rich in just those two verses. So I'll add a couple things that were observations that I made. And really, look, when you're doing this, when you're reading the rant part, you know, the first thing you just kind of read, that's what you're doing. You're just observing. What does it say? Yeah. What does this say? And is there a word that I need to know more about? Or is there a phrase that tells me something? So you're basically just reading it. So when I'm just reading this, two things. One, he starts out and he's going to pick this up throughout, well, he in all of his writings, he does. the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was the Billy Graham of his day, right? And then some. Billy Graham would say, I'm not even close. But, you know, Paul was evangelizing the known world. He was the one who Jesus revealed all these things to. And he had every reason to be puffed up. And yet he says, look, I am who I am by the will of God. And he's going to harp on this idea of the will of God. Look, God has a purpose and God sees to bringing about his purpose. I find such peace and comfort in that. When I look at the world and I think it's kind of out of control, I can look at my life sometimes and feel like, what's happening? And then I can remember, look, I'm like Paul. I am in the will of God. I belong to him. Paul was an apostle. I'm a disciple. It just means a follower. I'm a saint too, just like the Ephesians. Why? Because of the will of God. He wanted me to belong to him. I belong to him. He called me. I am his. I've read through Ephesians, and so I know that he's going to pick up on that. But even before, I can look at this and go, you know what? I'm also in the will of God. And the other thing that I would just add, depending on the translation that you're using, we love New Living Translation. Today, I'm actually looking at NIV because I thought it would be good for us to, you know, kind of look at different phrases as well. Mine says to the saints, holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That phrase in Jesus. They're not in anything else. They're not saints because they believe the Bible. They're not saints because they go to church. They're not saints because they're in Paul. They're in Christ Jesus. And I counted when I went through the Ephesians 1, and there were, I think, six or seven times he uses the phrase in Christ. And Paul that is going to be a huge theme through this. And what a pause for me to just to stop and say, Kim, where am I finding my identity? Am I finding my identity in the church I go to? Am I finding my identity in being a wife or mother or whatever? But even in the spiritual sense, I can easily shift my identity to being a church member because I love my church.
Yeah.
And I'm not. I am by the will of God in Christ. And so just such a great thing to, for him to ground us in to begin with. Before he starts anyplace else, he says, remind yourself of this. You follow Jesus, you're in Jesus, and it's God's will. Now let's talk, he says.
So, yeah, and that will be important as we get to those later passages where it's easy sometimes as Christian to be like, man, there's so much demanded of me, or is there a rule book? But I think you hit it on the head. It's because he's ultimately saying, I want you to be in Christ. I want you to be connected to Christ. So as we look through this passage, I also believe if we want to really fill this out a little bit, we need to go to other portions of scripture where Church of Ephesus is mentioned. And it actually, this is extra credit, but I believe it'll help you to know the book of Ephesians a little bit more. We got to go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 is when Paul first goes to Ephesus. And it's really important because it lays out their history. I don't know about you, Kim, but the more we know about each other's history, the more we can relate with one another and understand each other. And to understand that in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 8, the scripture points us to Paul's first days in Ephesus. He started there, it tells us, in the synagogue, teaching and preaching boldly for 3 months. Okay. Anytime the scripture tells me a timeline, it always astounds me because I'm like, oh, that's a lot longer than I thought it would be. But what I learned in this passage is, hey, he was at the synagogue preaching boldly, and it says arguing persuasively for 3 months. And then those people kind of got agitated. So he moved from there, and it says he leaves the synagogue, and now he goes to the lecture hall, and he held daily discussions for the next 2 years and was performing miracles in the lecture hall. This is what this does for me. Number one, it showed Paul spent not 10 minutes in Ephesus starting some church and it just popped up overnight and he was some sensation, but Paul spent a lot of time. He spent over 2 years in Ephesus trying to teach and point people to Christ. You could read this passage in 10 minutes, but that's not how long Paul was there for a while. And that encourages my heart, especially as a pastor. I've planted churches. You're like, man, is anything happening? Or maybe if you've been talking to your neighbor about Jesus for a little bit, you're like, did anything happen? If only I was like the Apostle Paul. Listen, the Apostle Paul worked hard. He spent 3 months in the synagogue and that didn't move anybody. So he moved to the lecture hall and he was there for another 2 years. And then you continue to read through the book of Acts and you read things started to change there and the spirit started working in people's hearts. Yes. But as you continue through Acts 19 verses 8 through 41, you also see there was something going on there. A guy by the name of Demetrius, who was a silversmith, he had a business where he created these silver shrines of these Greek gods who were dedicated to the temple of Artemis, which was just this huge temple dedicated to the god there. And you could go to modern day Ephesus and still see the ruins of the temple of Artemis still there. But what happens is when people get their life right with God, they stop doing the things they were doing before. They stopped buying the shrines. They started following Jesus and seeing that Paul was doing miracles and healing people and stuff. While they're following Jesus, they don't need Artemis because Artemis had no power. It messed up the commerce of Ephesus. So what happens? We read in Acts 19 that all of a sudden this riot joins together and people are in an uproar over this thing called, in my scripture, calls it the way. It's Christianity is taking off in Ephesus and people are mad because it's ruining their businesses. And that's what you read through the rest of the chapter. But here's what's key is you get to understand a little bit more about this church. This church started from nobody. The Apostle Paul coming and teaching the scripture there faithfully, and it continued to grow so much that it started messing with the commerce of the day. It started messing with things to the degree there's even people in an uproar. This is the start of the Ephesian church.
I love that. He's such history. Again, and this was his, so Paul makes three different missionary journeys, right? And this is his last one where he's camped out there for all this time. He'd been there one other time, just very briefly. So it must have just done their heart good to see him come and actually camp there and stay there and invest in them. And, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there, were co-workers. And in other words, can you imagine how important that those believers must have felt to Paul? Mm-hmm. You know, the rest of, you know, the culture, as you said, was all caught up in this goddess worship of Artemis or Diana, whichever one you want to call her.
Yeah.
I thought it was really interesting because so much, it wasn't even just a Gentile city. There was so much black magic and occult activity there. And that was one of the things too, is that it wasn't just that they paid lip service, but as people started to follow Jesus, they started bringing their books, their spell books, their resources, all their magic stuff, equated today in millions of dollars worth of material, and they burned it. I mean, this wasn't just superficial change. This was the gospel taking root and creating a movement in this Gentile hotbed. And not only that, I mean, it was a major cultural center. I mean, the biggest bank of the area was there. I mean, this was a going on city. And in the middle of it, hearts were turning to Jesus. All that's important to know because Paul leaves and he loves them so. He sees that they're still in the middle of a Satan stronghold. They're still in a place where the culture all driven both economically and spiritually toward this goddess worship. And that's going to make it hard for them even financially. When they make choices economically, they're going to suffer when they're part of the way. And I just think it's precious to know all of that and that Paul didn't leave and go, okay, good luck, guys. Hope that goes well for you. But he stops. And while he's in prison in Rome, which is when he wrote this letter, he's got them on his mind. Mm-hmm. He is locked up as a prisoner, but he's worried about them.
Yeah.
And not falling back into slavery to sin. And that's the context when he writes this. Doesn't that just make this letter come alive a new way when you think about that?
And compared to even some of his other letters, really when Paul writes the Ephesian church that we're going to study this letter, he's writing to a fairly healthy church. He doesn't really rebuke them. Like in other letters, when he writes to the Corinthians a lot, he's rebuking them. He's trying to fix some error in their way. But this is a healthy church. So as you read this, being reminded, God did an incredible work at the church of Ephesus. Paul is writing to them and they became healthy. But then I want to camp out one final passage that we get to is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, because we find there the book of Revelation was written much later by the Apostle John. And we get this as part of his vision, but we get Jesus saying something about the church of Ephesus that I think is important. And it will all make sense even right now as just that description that we gave you. In Revelation chapter 2, it says this letter, he's writing to the church that is at Ephesus. And here are the things he says about the church of Ephesus. It says, God knows all that you are doing. God sees all your hard work. God sees that you have patiently endured to keep the faith. God has also seen, or God, it says God knows that you didn't tolerate evil people. And you get that right back to the beginning in Acts chapter 19. There were evil people. And it says that church grew in strength of their faith, that they didn't tolerate any of that sorcery. They didn't tolerate any of that anymore. But then Jesus comes back with this admonition, though. It says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. That's Revelation 2, 4. They left, other translation says, you left your first love. You don't love God as much as you do, and you don't love other people. Why? Because if we know anything about this Ephesians church, from what we've even said, it was a place of very knowledgeable people. There was the library at Ephesus. There were so many pieces. And I believe this church fell into what maybe some of us do. We get into our head too much, that we know the right answers. We know what's true about our faith, but we don't practice it anymore. Love does not become the outflow of that. And so he says, you don't love me and you don't love the people around you like you once did. As we're reading through this book, let's keep that in mind, that this is a healthy church, but there's a way for us in our health to take very good things and make them unhealthy and turn away. I believe they still cared about scripture because it tells us that, right? It says he's seeing them fight against the evils, but they didn't love God and others the same way.
And the threat of Jesus, which he's never idle. I will take the lampstand from you. I mean, I'll take your light from you. I mean, so you do all the good stuff you want, but you do it without love. And as Paul said in Corinthians, it's like a clanging cymbal. It's nothing without love. So wrap what you're doing in love. Let it be motivated from love. And what a caution, because, gosh, aren't we all busy doing good stuff? All right, Chad, this is what I would like to do, because this is what helps us, right? The ramp. Yep. So something that you read that in your mind has application to something relevant, how you might think about meditating, like what does that mean in the context of your life and your relationship with God? Go. I'd love to hear what you get from that.
Yeah, I really walked away from this saying, through these three different passages, God knows, he sees, and he understands us. We could feel so alone and isolated sometimes, but there was that reassurance of who God is. He knew back in Ephesians 1 that who the people were, and he takes note of it. Like Paul is taking note of who they are before God. Don't feel alone. God is watching and knows. And we see that, I think for me, it really came out of that Revelation chapter 2 passage, that Jesus then begins speaking and says, God knows, he sees, and he is with us. I think secondly is we see the hard work of Paul. I think sometimes we think, I got to be faithful. I'm going to tell my neighbor once about Jesus, and by golly, he's going to turn to Jesus and walk away, and the problem solved, right? We're done. But we see the persistence that pointing people to Christ takes time, and it takes persistence. And we see Paul's work among these people, and it did become one of the healthy churches of the scripture, but it took a lot of time and dedication. And for a pastor, that's a good reminder that, hey, that one little good deed isn't going to get you all the way there. We got to keep going. We got to keep loving on people, keep pointing them to Jesus. And that's what I take as I look at the application of who God is and really what it causes me to think about.
Yeah. And so much easier to keep on when you're motivated by love versus a checklist versus just trying to get something accomplished, because love comes with its own energy, comes with its own motivation, comes with its own enthusiasm. If you lack all of those things, and I'm speaking to Kim Weir here. Mm-hmm. If I lack all of those things in a work, quote unquote, that I'm doing for God, if I lack enthusiasm, motivation, then I might want to step back and go, Kim, are you really lacking love? It's not more motivation you need. Are you doing this out of love? Well, for me, it was the the words that I read that still stick out is the in Christ Jesus. And I'm looking mm-hmm. back at the Ephesians mm-hmm. church as we looked at the Acts passage and seeing, you know, that's where Paul was grounding them. Paul was not grounding them in Paul or Apollos or, you know, Priscilla or Aquila. He was grounding them in Christ. And all of that exciting stuff that happened as we look and you looked in that Acts passage in today's reset, that all came because they were grounded in Christ. And, you know, I want my life to continue to be dynamic. I want my life to continue to move forward and to grow and to be a light for Him. I need to make sure I'm doing that in Christ. And so for me, you know, the apply for certain is, Kim, evaluate. Are you doing things because you're grounded in Christ? Yes. That's the place. So I also want to remind you guys as we start to wrap up here, look, Chad and I didn't wake up just knowing the background of Ephesus.
Yeah.
There are some great helps. If mm-hmm. you've got a Bible, that's a study Bible at all, when you start a new chapter, great opportunity to read a little of the background notes. It'll yeah. tell you, won't tell you everything, but you don't have to go get you a giant reference book. You don't have to be a theology student. You don't have to, you know, read a separate book on that. But reading even just the notes in the front of your Bible, following the cross references, those are the kinds mm-hmm. of things that can help you as yeah. you are a student who's just spending maybe 15, 20 minutes in the scriptures. Those kind of things will help you with context, especially beginning a new book. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Great idea, Kim. So we did do the, as far as coming back to ramp, we did read, we did apply. The last two really are for you to do on your own, but let me encourage you with the second one is meditate. And maybe you're taking the things, what we talked about in the apply, and it's just time to sit with God. It's time to sit and maybe ask some questions. Am I living in union with Christ? Am I in Christ? Where are the places that my identity has drawn to that it's maybe not in Christ? And not all those things are wrong necessarily, but it's the time to actually just evaluate your life and where you're at. Or maybe it's to think through, is there people I need to share the story of Jesus with like Paul did? Or is there a place I could take this message? That meditation piece, then that leads us into prayer. Pray these scriptures. Can you pray them out loud? Father, help me not to lose my love of you and others. Father, help me to live as your faithful follower, whatever it may be, but to flesh those out. So that's RAMP, read, apply, meditate, and pray. That's our first of our 7-day reset. Tomorrow, we're going to jump into the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll finish that chapter tomorrow. So thank you for joining us. Check back in the next episode.
We hope this has been a transformative journey. Don't miss out on more opportunities like this to rekindle your faith and find inspiration in the world's biggest small group's latest study. Text the word GROW, G-R-O-W, to 67101 to find out more.